Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. Thank you, everyone, for being here, for bringing what you bring to the church service. It's so awesome every time we come here on Sundays, and everybody comes with some joy, and the kids are coming in here, and they're releasing joy in the room. Can you feel that? It's like, man, this is awesome. They're all up there with their flags, and they're all feeling joyful, and it's just good. It's good. You're feeling good? I'm feeling really good about being in church today. Come on. I'm feeling good about being in a church, just being with Jesus and being reminded that, yes, he looked at me and he says, you're worth it. I don't know about you, but my immediate response is, but Lord, I'm not, you know. And I felt that this morning. Kelsey, you were praying and said, God looked at you and said, you're worth it. And I'm looking at them and I'm saying, but I'm not. And I felt the Lord saying, someday, Tom, you're going to have to agree with me that I'm right about this. It's like, you know, somehow in our hearts, we have to be able to embrace what Jesus is saying about us. You know, I'm not worth it, Jesus. That was a waste of your time. And it was like, no, Tom, I'm actually saying that you are. I demonstrated to the world by dying on the cross that you're worth that. Sometime, Tom, somewhere, you're going to have to agree with me on that and see what I see. And receive it and accept it. So Jesus, I just pray that you continue to speak your truth over our lives, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to receive what you are saying is true. As much as we want to push that aside or push that away out of some sense of I don't know, humility, true or not, but it's like... help us to just walk in what you say is true, even when it applies to us. Hallelujah, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, at the beginning of every year, we have our days of dedication. This coming January, we're going to do it differently. Instead of having days, we're going to do 40 hours of prayer, but it's going to be straight. It's going to be nonstop. We're going to start, and we're going to have 40 hours. We're going to have people assigned to pray at every 15-minute slot or whatever for this entire 40 days. We'll be here. The sanctuary will be open the whole time, and you can come and spend the night if you want, and just pray. You can pray for 40 hours straight if you can do that. But we're gonna go after God in that way and just kind of just say, look, you know, we don't want to get into any kind of routine where we lose our focus, you know, and just say, oh, it's the day. No, we are going for 40 hours or, yeah, 40 hours straight. Did I say 40 days? Did I really? Oh, is that what you want, Lord? I wasn't prepared for that. 40 hours, yes, that's what we're going to do. Okay, so this last January, we asked for people to contribute words for the church, and one of the words that came forth the most, and Larry, it's good to see you today because you were one of the people who contributed this word to us, and it was Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. So let's read those. And see what God was saying to us back then, because there's only, what'd you say, Vicky, there's like 8 weeks left to the year? That's you know, doesn't that kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. And this was what was given to us at the beginning of the year, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, look, I'm doing something new. It's springing up. Don't you see it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Wow. Now, that was a word that we felt that the Lord was applying to Bradley Epworth as a church, but that also is being released into people's lives as individuals. And some people had, you know, confirmation of that like over and over and over again. That's where the banner comes from that's behind me. Something new. Now, at that point in time, I did not necessarily see us separating from the United Methodist denomination as the something new that God was going to do. And yet, here we are. Within this year that God spoke, something new is going to be done in our midst. We are in this place of seeing a new thing before us. We call it disaffiliation because that's the terminology that the denomination is using. And it's disassociating with the denomination that we've been with. And, you know, something new means something's changing. And for most people, our human nature is that we don't like change so much. Sometimes we like a new thing and different thing, and, you know, and some of us are more prone to that than others. I'm very resistant to change. And I've been here 33 years. I'm not going anywhere. I came here and stuck. And when I was a little boy, I used to look out in the backyard at the end of summer, and I just used to cry at my summer world that was disappearing as I had to go to school. I hid one day, instead of going to school, my mom could not find me because I was in the geraniums. Our geraniums in California are bushes. They're not little potted plants. They're bushes that are like this big, you know. And I hid in the geraniums, and she couldn't find me. She said, "Tommy, what are you doing? I don't want to go to school." But at the end of the school year, I did not want to quit. I did not want to leave school. My teachers. I loved my teachers, my friends. And so I had to go through this trauma every time it changed, you know. It's like, oh, here we go again. So I am resistant to change. I really am. And so everybody has a different level of that. But we need to stop for a moment here and acknowledge that when we talk about disaffiliating with a denomination, there is some place in us all as human beings where that's playing in the background, like, I don't like change. Really, do we have to change? Why do we have to change? I mean, this is where my parents, my grandparents, you know, and all that sort of thing. And it's like, wow, yeah, I know, change. But when God spoke to Isaiah, he addressed that. Because in verse 18, he says, forget the former. In other words, there has to be a letting go of what happened before in order to embrace the thing that's happening now. Every new thing is an old thing that's ending at some level. And see, I'm doing something new, and it's springing up. Don't you see it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. It's going to be good, and you just have to trust me on this, says the Lord. So our change, what we're looking at here, you guys, is not something that's just come overnight. It wasn't like all of a sudden we sat down and said, hey, let's not be United Methodists anymore. It's something that has been many years in the making, because when I think of who we are as a church, I think of all the different pieces that have been assembled here. One is the Methodist Episcopal. United Methodist Church has only been in existence since 1968. It's not that old of a thing. We're not talking about going all way back to Wesley. We're talking about all the different streams that flew out of that streamed out of Wesley and his revival in England in the 1700s. Many different churches, Wesleyan Church, all these others. But United Methodist formed in 1968. Now, when we look at that, though, this was a Methodist Episcopal church, but there was another church that is here just as fully, and that was the Evangelical United Brethren Church, who left their building and their denominational identity, right, Roberta? And that was not easy, was it? And you didn't have a choice, because it was denominational people who made that decision, and they told you guys, you're no longer EUB, you're now United Methodist. Right? And then the Grace Church that joined us, likewise, was a church that was Evangelical United Brethren in its origin, and they left their building and all their traditions and all their familiarity and all the memories of mom and dad when they sat in the pews, grandma and grandpa when they sat in the pews, and they're no longer here. Pete, you grew up in that Grace Church, didn't you? You remember the memories of your mom and dad working in the church and doing all that stuff. And it's like that. Our church is already a church that's an assembly of different pieces that comes together. And I believe we come together here for a very specific reason, to glorify Jesus in a very specific way. And I think we're finding our way. I think we're moving to it. And it's like, well, what took you so long, Tom? You've been here 33 years. It's like, because it's not my timing. It's not my timing. Okay, so Moses, right? Moses was 80 when he started this deal with the Israelites. All right? That's when he started. most people are saying, no way. You know, I'm 80. I'm not going to start a 40-year journey. Of course, he didn't know that at the time. But in Christian history, you guys, this is what happens. You know, the Reformation, when Luther left Roman Catholicism, that was huge. But look at what it broke loose. And what it also broke loose in Roman Catholicism, because after the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had the Counter-Reformation, and they changed things about the way they do, what they do, and they became better, actually, because of it. When Wesley left the Church of England, John Wesley, who started Methodism, he left the Church of England because they would not ordain pastors to go to America. And he said, we need pastors in America. He said, I'll ordain them myself. And that was the break. But he moved out of that. And all through Christian history, there are breaks. And God doesn't look at God. What God sees is a huge river with all sorts of little flowing tributaries and things. But the river keeps flowing. The church keeps going. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is my church. It will happen. I will do it. The church will not be stopped. Now, you may have little tributaries and things that go around and come back and go around and come back and all that kind of stuff. But you guys, we are just in the flow of the grace of God and His church on the earth. And we may have a different name from here or there. Oh, we can't change. No, I don't know. Bradley Epworth. I mean, that's just such a unique name. If we change anything, everything except our name and our windows, I will feel fine. keep the name, keep the windows. I'll be right at home. I don't care what you believe anymore. That's actually not true. Okay. But we began, you know, this is, again, there are churches out there, you guys, in the United Methodist denomination, there are churches out there who are really struggling. They're struggling with, but this is who we are. And you guys, long time ago, 20 years ago, we began to identify ourselves with a different, you know, kind of understanding that we are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Spirit-filled. And that started replacing denominational identity. So instead of saying, well, what's your church? Oh, it's United Methodist. We wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. I would say, oh, it's a Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled church. And that, for me, is the identity. Those are the markers of who we are as a community. And many people have come into our community and say, oh, I didn't know you were a part of the denomination. And that's after several years. Because it just wasn't, and you know, it just wasn't, and so we've been on this track for at least two decades of identifying ourselves as a community amongst ourselves, that this is who God says we are. And we always honored our denomination in terms of we paid all the money that we were supposed to pay. We filled out all the forms we were supposed to fill out. I always acknowledged with honor my superiors, and I was never asked to do something that I could that I would have to disagree with, or I was never told that I couldn't do something. And so, you know, the only time they ever said anything to me. Well, the district superintendent said, the bishop wants me to ask you. He said, you ask that Tom Eckhart if he's Methodist. And I said, well, now why in the world would the bishop question that? With all the wild and crazy things that Methodists are allowed to believe in, what is it about? It was because we took the name off the outside of the church, of United Methodist, so it just says Bradley Epworth Church. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That it's not what I was teaching, not what we were putting on our website, not what, you know, we were worshiping. It had nothing to do with anything except we changed the brand symbol. And that was concerning. And I tried to explain, well, it's no different than nobody questions Northwoods Community Church. When they started off, they did not call themselves Northwoods Mennonite Church, even though they were. And it's like, you know, nobody questions that. I was like, yeah, you wouldn't want to put Mennonite out there, you know, right? And it's like, well, okay, we accept that because they're a mega church that's, you know, bringing all these people in, and they're very modern, and Mennonite sounds old-fashioned. Forgive me for all you Mennonites. But, you know, it's like that's all we were doing. We wanted to remove an obstacle. Because, and I told them, and I've always been upfront, I've always been honest with my superiors, and I said, I do not promote Methodism. And that was that. That probably is what's reverberating in the background in terms of them asking, "Is he Methodist?" Because I don't promote it. Because I don't I don't believe in promoting a denomination. I promote Jesus. And I believe that Paul took issue with us claiming to be the followers of certain people. You know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, and he's like, we follow Jesus, right? And so it's like, I don't, and I can put different names in there. I follow Luther, I follow Calvin, I follow Wesley. No, we don't. John Wesley did not die for me. Luther's teachings are not scripture. It's like there's a whole, you know, there's a whole different thing going on here. These are great men, great leaders, great teachings. That's all that, but it's Jesus, 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 only always Jesus that we follow, that we lift up, that we admire, and that we say we are His. It's Jesus. And so you know, and they've always known that about me, and I've always honored them, and they've honored me. We've been honest with each other, and it's worked. So what's different now? And the point of this whole thing is, I want to make to you today, it's not about human sexuality. That is an issue. We are in disagreement. We are going in opposite directions. I am, and I assume many of you are, going in a different direction than the United Methodist Church is going on this issue and on this topic. But that's not, that is a presenting symptom. And a presenting symptom is not the disease. There's something far more deep about our differences that cause us to look at this now and say, we can't go any longer. And let me explain it by using an analogy to give you a picture that always really helps me. When I used to go surfing in Southern California, I was not a surfer. Don't get that image in your mind. I was not a surfer, but I did surf, try to surf. So I would go out, and I would sit on my board behind the waves, right? So the waves are gonna swell, and they're going to crash. But you get behind them because you're going to watch for the swells coming and say, oh, there's the one I want, right? And then you paddle real fast, and you get into it, and you go. I like to get out there and just stay because because then I could be a surfer, you know, right? And I could run down the beach, you know, with my board and go out in the water and just sit out there. Because otherwise, you had to go in, and then you got into that wash machine of the waves, and you got beat up and just blasted. And it's like, I don't want to do that. So I would sit out there. And you know, you sit out there, and it's just really cool. You know, every once in a while, you look around for a shark. You know, no, we're okay. But there's other guys out there, and some ladies as well. But what's happening is behind where the waves break, there's a current that runs, right? And that current, when it gets really dangerous, they call it a riptide, and it can take you, and it goes in a U, so it can actually take you out. But you sit out there, and there's a guy on my left and a guy on my right, and we're just sitting waiting for the perfect wave, right? Which just never happens to come for me. And no, that's a little too, not big enough. If I'm going to do it, it's going to be 20 feet. But then I look up at the coast, at the beach, and it's like, I don't recognize anything on the beach. Everything's different. Those aren't the same people. Those aren't the same umbrellas. In fact, those aren't even the same houses from where I came into the water. And it's because I'm in a current. And the current is carrying me down the shore like this. But the guy on the right and the left are also in the current. And I don't recognize that I'm moving because I'm not getting closer to him or further away from him. Right? So there's a relativity here, isn't there? And so I'm looking, and I can look all the way down both ways, and, you know, the whole line of surfers, and I can see that nobody's moved, nobody's changed. I have not changed, I'm not moving, but all of us are in this current, and we're all moving and drifting down the shore until I don't even recognize the beach anymore. Now, I use that analogy to, you know, to make sure that you all knew that I surfed. You know, that was the main thing, right? But I was not a surfer. But I use it to say that it's a perfect picture of what happens in a culture where we're all moving together, so nobody really recognizes that we're moving at all. And as we all move together, as we all start changing in our cultural values, as we start changing in our worldview, as we start changing in the way those things affect how we make choices, and as we begin to all just kind of go together in terms of how what our theology is, what we think Jesus did and who he is, and we just keep moving until you get to a point where you look up and you say, oh my goodness, wait a minute, I don't recognize anything anymore. And then it's time to paddle in, get chewed up, get out, and walk back down the beach because you've gone too far. That's the kind of moment that we're in, where all of a sudden we're looking up and saying, oh, I don't recognize this anymore. I think it's time to get to paddle out and walk back down the beach to go back to where I started from. And I want to help you today, because you do not read the things I read. You do not get exposed to the things I get exposed to. You don't understand some of the things, because I can say to you, there's more to this than human sexuality, and you're like going, oh, okay, I don't know what that is, but you know, that's the theme. That seems like the one thing that everybody's talking about. So I want to share with you part of a testimony today from a young man by the name of Andy Adams. He's a pastor in the United Methodist Church. I just want to tell you a little bit about his story, because I think that it will help you and all of us capture why we're so far down that we don't recognize things anymore, and it's time to get out and paddle in and go back up the shore. And Andy Adams grew up here in Illinois. He went to U of I, got a degree in mechanical engineering from there. But before he did that, he, as a little boy, started attending a United Methodist Church. He was a fifth grader, and his best friend was the pastor. And he says, I love the United Methodist Church. I wasn't raised in any church, but God wooed my heart as a fifth grader. Isn't that a cool, just cool picture? Like a little fifth grade boy, and he's going with his friend to church, but he felt the wooing of God. I love that. Have you ever felt the wooing of God on your heart? It's like, why is this, why does God just keep drawing me? Why do I keep, right? Oh my goodness. He said, in fact, as he's right, he wrote this up, he sent it out, this testimony. He said, tears are coming to my eyes as I remember some of my Sunday school teachers and memories of a vibrant church. Can you guys think back to maybe some of the people that influenced you? How wonderful to think of those people and the time they gave. And he said, sadly, last June, the church permanently closed. But that's here in Illinois. But he went through confirmation, was baptized in 1990. Didn't understand the gospel message though until that summer when he went to a United Methodist Church camp, and there he surrendered his life to Jesus, began a personal relationship with him, and all of the nourishment spiritually came through his local church youth group and summer camp, and other United Methodist pastors that were influential in his life. He went to Disciple Bible Study. He started leading the youth group, and he felt called to be a church planter and was ordained in the United Methodist Church. And he's an amazing young man. He's in his mid-40s, early mid-40s, and he's been to three of our general conferences representing the denomination, which he was elected to. He's a very impressive, intelligent, and spiritual young man. And I've never met him personally. I've seen him, and I've talked to him on the phone. But here's where the testimony starts, you guys. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. I want to make sure that you understand that this is somebody who was really blessed by the Methodist Church, okay? This is where he met Jesus. And this is where he got nourished in Jesus. This is where he felt the call to ministry. And this is where he still weeps at how much he loves the people who poured into his life. I remember the first time I felt awkward about being part of the United Methodist Church. I was in college at U of I, and a spiritual mentor and friend started questioning, well, why are you part of the United Methodist Church? And he said, well, why not? And his friend and mentor said, well, not everybody in the UMC believes the same gospel that you do, Andy. And he said, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. But then he said, a United Methodist pastor was talking to him and saying, Andy, some United Methodist pastors do not believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus, and that some seminaries in the United Methodist Church teach that the Bible cannot ultimately be trusted. Well, I didn't believe it until I met a pastor who believed those exact same things. It blew my mind, really. It rocked my world. Here, I just have to pause and say, here is a young man who loves Jesus, who, you know, this is Troy United Methodist Church. I don't know if you know where Troy, Illinois is, but that's, it's a large church. That's where he's pastoring now. But he said it rocked my world. I thought, we could have lost him. We could have lost him at that point when he heard that. Like, what? What is this even about then? I didn't understand how it was possible to be a pastor of a church and not believe that Jesus rose from the dead or needed to die on the cross for our sins. But this pastor did not believe those things. And that pastor was promoted to become a district superintendent. He thought, now that could be an isolated incident. But then I met another pastor that I really liked. And we're all talking about here in Illinois. And he said, that pastor began to lament the fact that when we sang songs at our annual conference, the yearly gathering of pastors, that spoke about the, he lamented that we sang songs that spoke about the blood of Jesus paying for our sin. He referred to the atonement and the wrath of God as divine child abuse, and that he preferred songs that didn't speak of Jesus as our substitute. Again, just as one person. This is anecdotal. This is very limited, right? But I want you to hear what one young man experienced as he encountered a United Methodism that was very different from the one that he grew up in. To say to you that all the things that Andy has experienced, so have I. And so have many others. So it isn't just an isolated incident. He got together with another pastor who was working on some interreligious kind of things, and he thought it was really cool that we could relate or have relationships with other religions, and in his mind, to help influence them towards Christianity. But he was surprised when the woman who was in charge of it, a United Methodist pastor, told him that she didn't believe that Jesus was the only way to the Father. And then he said, others in our young clergy group agreed with her. Not only did these beliefs contradict Scripture, but they were contrary to Methodist doctrine. And so then he got on to the Board of Ordained Ministry, which is the board that meets together to approve people to be ordained as pastors. I had to go meet with the board, 40 years ago, and they had to interview me. You have to write papers, theology papers about questions, and they interview you, and they question you, and all these things. And he became part of that board. He said, here's a sample of what I encountered. This is very important because these are the people that are going to be leading United Methodism, all right? This is leadership shaping. Now, because young people coming into the ministry, this is the future of the church. And it's very important for us to understand what the future looks like, okay? So that we can say, well, that's the direction that we're going to go in if we continue in this way. Some of the candidates, he said, refused to ever use the word sin. They believed that humanity only needs God's grace to recognize their God-given potential, not for forgiveness of sin. They did not understand repentance to be necessary for salvation. Now remember, the only reason these people think this is because they've been taught it. They were taught it at United Methodist seminaries. Okay, so we have to look at the whole system, how the whole system is put together and how it's operating. And I know that this may not feel to you like, well, this isn't a very spiritually encouraging message today. It's a one-off, okay? I'm not going to do this next week. And I'm not ever going to do it again, probably, but I have to set this out before the whole church and to all of you who are listening at home. And I want this to be clear to us that the disaffiliation that we're going through is not solely because of one issue. Okay? There's a systemic problem that we all need to be aware of. Many candidates denied the existence of Satan, who is the enemy of our soul. And to say that he doesn't exist is a denial. They denied, several candidates denied the existence of hell. There were some candidates that would refuse to refer to the kingdom of God or the lordship of Jesus Christ, because kingdom was a male reference and so is Lord, and those were then believed to be harmful terms. I recall at least one candidate who challenged Jesus' virgin birth. All of the candidates acknowledged that Scripture should be primary, but many said that where reason or experience seem to contradict Scripture, it shows that we're probably interpreting it incorrectly, which means that reason and experience are the basis for determining what Scripture does or doesn't say, rather than just taking Scripture as it is. Now, every single one of those candidates, all of them with their reservations, all of them with their doubts, all of them with their willingness to not say kingdom or Lord or sin, they all were advanced and approved to be ordained. So they're in the ministry somewhere in our state, and they're probably really good people, really nice people. But do you see how doctrinally we are getting so far down the road here that it's like I don't recognize this anymore, and that's where the disaffiliation really we have to come back to that sense of that's where it's headed. Now he does mention. And by the way, when you get ordained in the United Methodist Church, you're guaranteed a job for life. Unless you do something, immoral that you can be charged with, an offense like that. But where your brain goes, where your teaching goes, where your theology goes, it's never challenged. And the agreement is, when you become a United Methodist pastor, is that I will go wherever you tell me to go. You can put me in any church you want. But I will always be guaranteed a church somewhere. Looks like a tenured professor, right? And you're in. You got it. There's a minimum salary, which is pretty decent. There's benefits, and they pay for your insurance. And it's like, wow, man. Like, what if nobody wants you? Like, what if nobody, nobody feels like you're a fit? It's like, we'll put you somewhere. Some little church somewhere is going to get you as a pastor. And then, of course, there was the new church start. And Andy's upset about this because he was related to helping this church get started, a new church. And they have ultimately became affirming of LGBTQ, which wasn't the issue for Andy because, in his church, he invites and accepts, in the same way that I want to as well, invite and accept people who are LGBTQ, and say, we want to work with you, we want to pray with you, we want to minister to you, but always with the hope of transformation as the goal, not just to affirm you in your lifestyle. So he was working with this church, and it's that out of that church that then they hired someone who was a young man at Illinois Wesleyan and is the first drag queen in the world to be admitted into candidacy to be an ordained minister in the United Methodist Church. And that's over in Bloomington. And he just said, I felt really like our money that we pay in our conference claims went to help build that church. And he says, now I feel like I'm a participant in something without being asked. Like, I gave my money, they took my money, they made this church, and then they did this thing. And he says, and now he says, I don't have any authority, opinion, or influence at all whatsoever. So he went to the big general conference, right? The big general conference, every 4 years we meet, and they can vote and do all these kinds of things, and they're always encouraged that, you know, you can change anything in the Methodist Church, just come every 4 years and vote. And he was our representative to that, and he said, he'd be disillusioned because it began with opening worship, where a United Methodist seminary professor led us in a prayer to Mother Earth and the ancestors of indigenous people while waving a smoking urn. He said it was so outside our doctrinal standards that one of our conferences, one of a people from one of our churches who was a lay representative at the conference, quit at that after that prayer, flew home early, and quit and resigned her membership in the United Methodist Church. Boom. She looked up and didn't recognize where she was and said, I got to paddle in, no matter how bad it gets, and walk back to where I started from. He said, General Conference was surreal. It became perfectly clear that it didn't matter what the General Conference decided on paper. In practice, the United Methodist Church was going to continue to defy the will of the General Conference. And he said that was after doing a Bible study where they did a Bible study together through the Gospel of Mark. So every morning when they met, they read and they had preaching and they went through the Gospel of Mark. He said, except that when we got to the end, I realized we had skipped everything about the cross. All the Bible studies were until they got to the cross and they just zipped over to the resurrection, nothing about the cross. And he said, to ignore the cross is to ignore the central saving act of God in human history and the reason for why we exist. So do you see why this is a problem that is bigger than any kind of particular issue? If the only issue that had come up was the difference about human sexuality, we would have worked it out. I don't see that we would have had the need. We may have, you know, if it got bad enough, we would have said, okay, this is a reason. But you know, there's just all of this, because we might have felt like there was hope to transform and change the church, right? But not when you see the systemic reality of this drifted astray. And when you see that, you say, somebody could say, we're not leaving the United Methodist Church. We're going to stay and change it. And by golly, over the years, Sharon Colthurst and Gene Colthurst, you guys have done that. God bless those two people because they have been so involved in John Wesley Fellowship, which was trying to bring it back to John Wesley. The Holy Spirit and the life of the Spirit in our churches, they were so dedicated to that. God bless you guys. Right? Come on. But the thing just keeps rolling. It just keeps rolling because the seminaries produce the pastors, and the pastors end up, you know, leading the churches and doing the voting, and it just doesn't change. So when in 2019, when the vote was solidified that we would actually keep the language that we were opposed, that we believed that homosexual lifestyle was incompatible with Christian teaching, when we voted by a very narrow margin to keep that, there was immediately a response from the people at the General Conference. One of the bishops stood up and said, he's actually running for bishop right now, but at that time, he was just a layper or just a pastor, and he said, our stance on human sexuality that we just voted to approve is like Ebola. And then another bishop stood up and prayed for God to smite those who believed the Bible teaches a traditional view of marriage. Now, these are bishops who are the leaders of our church in a conference where all the churches are represented, and they're saying things like this without any kind of, you know, accountability at all. That's when Andy realized there would never be peace in our denomination as long as we keep saying that we're just a big tent and there's room for everybody here. So Andy excuse me, Andy and his church have agreed that they are going to disaffiliate. He's one of the 12 largest churches in our conference. Five of the largest 12 churches are leaving the United Methodist Church. He ended his testimony. His testimony is like 35 pages long. But he ended it by saying, you know, in tears, I weep for what we had, you know, for what was there, and for how far gone it seems to be and irretrievable at this point. And so they'll be moving on. So what he's saying is, as a church, we looked up and we said, we don't recognize this anymore. I haven't changed from the person on my left or my right. I don't feel like I moved, but oh my goodness, we are way down the beach. I got to paddle out. I got to get back to where I started from, and that's what they're going to do. Your church council, which is comprised of the people who lead different ministries in the church that meets quarterly, there's 20 people in the church council. The 15 that voted once and 12 that voted the other time, the 12 people voted unanimously to engage in the process of disaffiliation, feeling that we at Bradley Upworth, we don't see how that's ever going to work. We don't see how that's going to work. How's this going to work that we're going to continue under this covering and in this denomination that we are really actually trying to do the opposite of and go a different way? And, you know, just a quick scan over Scripture, and I'll do this really fast, but 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. Titus 2:1, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Acts 20:27, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Mark 7:7, in vain they are worshiping me because they're teaching as God's doctrines the commandments of men. And 2 Timothy 3:5, there will be a time when people will come and have the form of godliness, but they will deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people. So that's where we're at, dear ones. We are at a place where it's like, we don't recognize ourselves in the United Methodist Church. We don't see ourselves there. Now, there are wonderful and beautiful United Methodists. There are beautiful and wonderful United Methodist churches. We've been one. And I would hate to think somebody judging us on the outside because of a name when on the inside we were very different. So I don't want to encourage judgment or condemnation. What I want to do is, though, I want all of you here at Bradley Upworth, you who are watching at home, anyone who watches this tape later, to understand that this issue is about the whole church. It's systemic, it's theological, it's biblical, and there is no talk anywhere about the power of God. In all these discussions, in all these conversations, when we talk about human sexuality, when we talk about people who, you know, are transgender or same-sex attraction, and we talk about, nobody talks about the power of God to change. They will have the form of godliness, but deny its power. John Wesley said that on his deathbed. I've told you that before, right? He said, my greatest fear for the people called Methodist is that someday they will be a church that has the form of religion, but will deny the power of God. And here we are. But we have not done that. And the church, the church now has an opportunity, and your church council has voted, but ultimately it's going to come down to the people who are official members of the church are going to vote. The district superintendent will come. Now remember, the district superintendent does not want this to happen. And he's made that clear to us. He does not want this to happen. That's his job. That's his job to not let it happen, right? Well, not really. I mean, if I was, I think his job is to help bless us and serve us in whatever way God's calling. I really think that's his job. But in an institution, your job is to keep the institution intact. And so that's what he's doing. And, you know, he doesn't want us to do that. And I'm going to go talk to him. I'll receive your prayers on this. I'm going to go make an appointment and talk to him next week and just say, you know, heart to heart. All we want here is to follow the Bible as we read it and interpret it. And we have nothing, you know, we have no thing against you personally or anybody else in the denomination. And we bless you. But where we're at now is that we just move forward, you guys. We move forward. And how do we move forward? Number one, there's three things. Number one, stay together. You know, you ever go on a school field trip? Stay together, everyone. We're going to cross the street. Everybody hold hands. Stay together. Stay together. That's what I feel like saying. Everybody, come on. We're going to cross the street here. Stay together. Stay together. Everybody hold hands. And let's keep together. And secondly, walk in faith. I've asked Roberta to leave this this banner up over here because it speaks to me when I'm here in the mornings praying. And I stand in front of it and I look at it and I feel the Lord's voice in my soul speaking to me and saying, Tom, that's what I'm saying to you. Trust me and follow me. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's like, this is all for my glory. It's actually not about you, Bradley Epworth. It's all about me. And there's something I want, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to follow me. And thirdly, I really want us as a community to draw really close to Jesus' heart. Because it's by drawing close to his heart that we will understand where he's going, when we will hear the shepherd's voice if we know the shepherd's heart. And here's what I want to propose to you. That is that we begin to pray together regularly on the same scriptures. And what I want to do is I want to sing the same songs that Jesus sang. I want my heart and my devotions to be affected by the same thing that was affecting Jesus in his. And the one book in the Old Testament that was quoted more by Jesus and is quoted more in the entire New Testament than any other book in the Old Testament, it's the book of Psalms. The songs that Jesus sang. I want us to sing the songs that Jesus sang. I want to get close to his heart and hear what he was hearing when he read the Psalms. And so we're going to do a series on the Psalms leading us up to Christmas when Jesus came. All right? Together. And so here's how it starts. Next Sunday, we're going to look at Psalm 2. Chad is going to lead us through Psalm 2. And every day this week, I want us all to read Psalm 2. So that as a community, we're reading the same words together, and then we're coming together on church on Sunday, and we're hearing a teaching about what we've been spending time with all week, and to realize that this is what Jesus, this is the song that Jesus sang. These are the words that impacted Jesus' heart. And we're merging our hearts with Jesus so that we can follow our shepherd and trust him and follow him and that we can stay together, unified in this, and that God will get us across the street. Okay? Psalm 2, and we'll start tomorrow morning, and we'll all start reading it, and we'll read it every day, and next Sunday we'll hear a teaching on what we've been spending time with, understanding that this is what Jesus spent time with. And how it affected him and influenced him. So we're going to stay together, right? We're going to stay together. We're going to hold hands while we cross the street. All right? And we're going to look at that banner every time we get a chance and just remember, okay, still small voice is saying, trust me and follow me. And thirdly, we're going to sing the songs that Jesus sang together to unify our hearts with his. So that if we start sensing anything as a community that's off, right? It'll be like, well, wait a minute, this doesn't feel... We'll just tune ourselves in, you know? God's with us, and he will be with us. And we will keep you updated regularly. We will have another all-church meeting at some point to inform you of what's taken place and what's going on. And together we'll see what it is that was spoken to us at the very beginning of the year. Behold, I'm doing something new. Do you see it? Can you tell? There's a spring springing up in the desert. And it's going to bring life where there was none.